Good morning. Welcome to Grace Hill. And I'm going to go ahead and say it because I really feel this. And I don't say this as rote or ritual, but I just want to say today is a good day. Amen. We're in a new series today we're calling Man Up. So I want you to look at the person on either side of you and say it like you mean it. Say, man up. Man up. All right. And here's what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks. We're going to discuss several men in the Old Testament who have memorable characteristics. We're going to discuss over the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, some men who have some very positive traits, and maybe the following week, someone who has some bad traits. And what we can learn, these memorable traits that we can learn from these men for our own lives. We're going to talk about courage and integrity and faithfulness and humility, because in our lives, it is time for us to man up. So today, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. It's an incredible book. Turn there. We're going to look through quite a few verses here as we walk through. But in the book of Daniel, it comes way after Psalms. It comes right after Ezekiel, and it comes before Hosea and Joel and that type of thing. So it's in the back quarter or so of, or back third really, or quarter of the Old Testament. So Daniel is this incredible book. This book in Daniel is this incredible book that we have. And really it is, I want us to set the stage for the book and set the stage for the story so that when we get to the principles, you understand what was going on and it makes so much more sense. So a few things that we're going to set the stage for is that Daniel is the shortest book of the four major prophets. It's the shortest book, yet it is the most studied and the most quoted book of the four. It's also, the prophecies of Daniel are alluded to and quoted more in the New Testament than any book in the entire Old Testament. So though it's the shortest of the four major prophets, it's the most studied, it's the most quoted, and it is of not only the major prophets, but of the entire Old Testament. So the book of Daniel gives us this incredible model of prayer. And so like if you're saying, how do I pray? When do I pray? What is some patterns of prayer? Go read the 12 chapters of Daniel and you're going to go, wow, I see when Daniel prayed. I see how he prayed, because it gives us this model of prayer and this model of intercession of kind of seeking, passionately seeking God in order to see lives turned around and lives changed, God's people's lives restored. And so Daniel, in his own life, one of the traits that he is known for is his prayer life and his fasting, his seeking God, which led ultimately to his integrity. And so Daniel, this incredible book, this incredibly quoted book, is also a book that for us has lots and lots and lots of well-known and beloved stories. So if you grew up in church at all, you know the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of the fiery furnace with those three guys and how they were spared. In fact, Pastor Allen referred to that just a few weeks ago. If you have been in church or Sunday school or kids' church or anything for very long, you've heard the beloved story of Daniel and the lion's den. Is that this book has some of the most beloved and told stories of all the Bible. And then there are sayings in the book of Daniel. There are sayings in the book of Daniel and phrases and teachings and passages that have literally shaped portions and phrases in our culture and cultures around the world, that this is a highly quoted book. In fact, you know the saying, like the handwriting's on the wall, like they broke up. Well, the handwriting was on the wall because she had been, you know, just not even returning his calls. And well, they lost their job. Well, the handwriting was on the wall because, you know, the boss had quit sending them emails. You know, so that whole phrase, the handwriting was on the wall, comes from this book, the book of Daniel. And it has shaped, we hear that everywhere. Well, they lost the big game today. Well, the handwriting was on the wall because they've had four injuries to starters. This book has shaped a lot of culture and history around the world. And so this is a big time book. When the book of Daniel starts, that Daniel was probably a young teenager. And as the book starts, it's written in one language. Halfway through, he switches to Aramaic. And then near the end, he goes back to Hebrew. And so the book switches and is written in two languages and makes several transitions. But it starts, and Daniel's a teenager. And when it ends, listen to this, Daniel is in his late 80s. And even in his late 80s, that he's still hearing from God. And if you read the passages, he's having these great visions from God. Man, guys, I want to tell you this. I want to be that man who's still hearing from God late in my life. I want to be that man that I'm still having a message from the Lord late in life. And I want to be that man that really, I mean, that you're old and you may not be able to stand, I may not be able to stand up here and preach, and I may not be able to pastor, but the people in my life, I can say, listen to what God spoke to me, and it's just powerful stuff. And I want to be the 80-year-old man that's still hearing from God. And here's my encouragement for you. Live for God your whole life. Live for the Lord, whether you're young and you're still in your teenage years, or whether you're old, whether you followed God your whole life, or whether you have wasted some years and not followed God, from this point forward, live for God. It's worth it. And you want to know what? That God still can speak to you. God can still give you visions and dreams, and God can still, no matter how old you are, this is good stuff, right? Live for God. Live for God. Live for God. Live for God. So that when you're 30, you're living for him. When you're 80, you're living for him. When you're 90 on your deathbed, you're still living for God. That is my encouragement. Live for God. And so Daniel is in his 80s when the story ends and when he passes away, and he's still having these visions from God. And so that's some of the facts leading to the story here. So let me give you the story. That when a rival country would overthrow or conquer another country, that they would often enslave a large portion of the population. But the ones who were kind of what they would consider valuable, the ones that were the smartest and the ones that were the strongest and the ones that were maybe the handsomest or the most pretty, that they would then bring them in and utilize those gifts and those abilities into their culture. So if you served in the king's court, that oftentimes they would get the smartest and the sharpest and the brightest and the most educated and the engineers or whatever that might be, and they would then assimilate you and train you and then bring you into the king's service and use those giftings to keep moving society forward. If you were strong, if you were beautiful, if you had other traits, and then what they would often do is assimilate those characteristics into the gene pool. They'd allow you to have kids and that you'd have families within their culture so that they're getting the biggest, the strongest, the fastest, the smartest, the brightest, the prettiest, the handsomest, and that would continue to ensure a genetic strength of their culture. So that's some of the things that would happen back in the day. And so what happens here is that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, that they are taken into the king's court. And so at this point that they're made, they're assimilated into culture. So they bring them in, they're taken captive. And what we think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and what we think about Daniel, is they probably were already royalty previous to captivity. Or at the very least, they would come from very, very wealthy homes, because the king would not take peasants into his courts because he thought if there are peasants in that culture, there's no way they can serve in our culture. And so we think that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they were probably already royalty or at least very wealthy. And so they bring them in and they're put into the training into the ways of Babylon. And as they're into the training, that they get special food, they get special wine, special water, they get everything that they need, and they're offered meats, and most say that these meats were offered to false gods as a part of the slaughter, and then a part of the eating, it was offered to these false gods. And Daniel and his friends refused to eat it. And we see that over and over and over in the life of Daniel. That he and his friends refused to compromise their lives to fit in to this new culture and with their captors. And that we see that he had strength to follow God. He had strength to obey God. He had strength to live for God. He had strength to make right decisions. That we see Daniel and his friends man up with strong, godly characters and say, I will not compromise in order to fit in. And they refused to eat the meat. And they go to the overseer and they say, hey, we're not going to eat this meat. Let us just have vegetables and water. And the overseer said, you know what? If this happens and my bosses find out about it, not only will they kill you, they'll kill me. There's no way. But it says that Daniel found favor with him and he said, just give me 10 days. And at 10 days, you can reevaluate. And at the end of 10 days, it says that they looked better. Their countenance was better than all the rest in training. And not only was their countenance better, but it says that they gained and excelled in understanding and in knowledge because they had the strength to follow the Lord in the little things. The next thing that we see in the book of Daniel is we're going to tell some stories of Daniel that lead us to what we learn from him, is that there was a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar who was his king. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and when he has his dream, it troubled him. And that for several days he loses sleep over it, and he's troubled by it, and he's worried by it. So he calls in many of his wise men. He calls them in, and he says, I want you to tell me the dream and interpret it. So it's one thing if he just says, interpret the dream, Jamie. It's one thing if he goes to you as a wise man and says, hey, interpret my dream, here it is. But not only was he wanting him to interpret the dream, he was saying, I want you to tell me the dream I had. I mean, can you imagine? Come, I want you to not only tell me to interpret my dream, Rob, but I want you to tell me what the dream that I had last night. You can't do that. That's just like when my wife says, hey, Michael, you know what's going through my mind right now? It's like, no, I have no idea. It's like my daughter's, dad, you know what I want? No, I have no clue. I mean, I'm a guy. I'm not that intuitive, right? It's like a woman saying, do you know what I'm thinking about? No, tell me. I don't know. Even when you tell me, say it plain, because if you hint, I still don't get it. Right? Every man said, amen. Every woman said, But he goes, and can you imagine? He says, tell me my dream and then interpret it. But not only did he say that, the wise men began to say, oh, king, wise king, tell us your dream and we'll interpret it. No, and tell me my dream. He goes, no, king, no one can do that. Tell me my dream. And the king says, look, I'm getting ticked off now. This is really what it boils down to. I'm getting ticked off. I think you're trying to stall and to waste time. So either you tell me my dream and interpret it, or I'm going to cut you up into little pieces. He says, I will cut you. And so and they began to continue to debate with him, and finally he says to the head of the guard, he tells them, go and kill all of my wise men. Holy cow. And so the head of the guard begins to round them up, and Daniel wasn't in the room at the time, and they go to Daniel, and they get Daniel, and they're saying, hey, what's going on here? You're going to be arrested, and you're going to be killed. Why? And instead of freaking out, because I would be freaking out, it said that he responded with wisdom and with tact. Whew! And I just came to my mind, do we always respond with wisdom and tact? When you're in traffic and you get cut off by the person in front of you, do you respond with wisdom and tact? When there's a wreck up in front of you and you're stuck in bumper-to-bumper traffic when it should have taken you 30 minutes and it's taken you 90 minutes, do we respond with wisdom and tact? When your boss is an idiot and is treating you bad, maybe they're not an idiot, you just feel like they're an idiot. I mean, you know how perspectives are. When they're acting crazy, do we respond with wisdom and with tact? When we lose our jobs, do we respond with wisdom and with tact? When we go through all of these moments and all of these times, do we respond with wisdom and tact? And it goes on and it says this, that Daniel didn't panic, he didn't freak out, that he went to the king, he went to the king and he said, hey, will you give me a night to pray about it? Give me just a few hours. And the king says, you can have a night. And Daniel goes back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and he says, hey guys, we got to pray. In fact, he says, plead for mercy from God. And they spend the night praying and seeking the Lord, and it says that God revealed to them what was going on. Wow, that's pretty powerful right there, that God revealed not only the interpretation, but he revealed the dream. And Daniel, the next morning, it says that he began to praise God, and the next morning that he went in and he talked with the king and in person, and he looked at the king and he said, no man can interpret your dream. No person can interpret your dream. And at this moment, I'm sure the king was starting feeling a little heat on the back of his neck, thinking, you were just buying time to find an excuse. And he says, but there is a God in heaven who can. And I want to tell you today, in some of our issues, that there is no man that can solve that. But there is a God in heaven who can. And so he says, King, there is a God in heaven. And he goes on and tells him in great detail the dream. And then he tells him the interpretation of the dream. And then it says at the end of chapter 2 that King Nebuchadnezzar, the king, came and fell face first, laying flat down in honoring of David, just a wise man. Not even at that point one of the ranking wise men, because he wasn't in there originally. And he honors him and puts him in charge of all the wise men. And he elevates Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the administrators over the provinces of Babylon. What an incredible story. And this same type of story is repeated several times, including a dream that the king had where he was going to be, where the interpretation that was that he was no longer going to be king. He was going to go crazy and to live among the wild animals with his nails growing as claws and his hair growing out long. And Daniel was afraid to tell him the dream. And finally, the king says, tell it. Nothing will come. No harm will come. And he tells him the dream. And then there's a story in chapter 5. Where there's a new king that's taken over after Nebuchadnezzar is out. And this new king takes over, and he's living it up. He's partying. He's having this drunken, debaucherous party with all of his concubines and his wives. And then they said, King Nebuchadnezzar, when he had conquered Israel, when he conquered Jerusalem, he went into the temple, and he got all the gold and all the silverware and all the plates and all the gold goblets out of the temple that were used in worship to God, to the one true God, and he had them stored in his own treasury. Well, the new king, someone says, hey, there are these golden goblets, and the party would be so much greater if we went and got these golden goblets. And they went, and in this debaucherous party, this drunken party, and then where they're worshiping pagan gods, they bring out these golden goblets and put wine in there and begin to drink out of that and offering this up to these pagan gods. And in the moment of their party, this hand appears and finger begins to write on the wall. And they're all terrified. They're incredibly scared. And so he's petrified and he's frozen, and they said, hey, there's this guy. There's this guy that used to serve the last king named Daniel, and he can tell you what this means. And they go and they get Daniel, and on the wall it says this, mene, mene, tekel, parson, and that the king's petrified, and they go get Daniel, and they said, interpret the dream. And man, you never want to be the one to bring bad news to your boss who can kill you. And here's what he says. The interpretation is, your days are numbered. That your life has been weighed in the scales and you've been found lacking, and your kingdom will split and you will die. And the king, instead of punishing him, pulls up out his purple robe and puts it around him, puts a ring on his finger. He honors him, and that very night the king was killed by opposing armies. And then there's a last story that I want to tell before we kind of jump into the points here is this. This is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. I remember Daniel in the lion's den in kids' church as a little kid with all the little pop-outs on the flannel board. And they would have it up there, and they'd have the lions, and it was of Daniel petting the giant lion, you know. It was just like, you know, and then he's laying there. And in some of them early on, it was probably came from like Catholic literature or something, that like the big ray of light is shining through. Shining through the hole into the lion's den. But it says that they were spying on him. They were trying to find him, find fault with him. They were trying to entrap him. And finally they said, there's no way that we can find anything wrong with him unless it is with his God. I want to be at that point to where they can say, George, man, the greatest flaw he has is that he follows God too closely. I've got a lot of flaws. And I want to grow to that point where Daniel was, to where my main flaw is that I follow God with such integrity. They tricked the king. They appealed to the king's ego, saying, let no one worship anyone else or pray to anyone else but you. They can only worship you. He does that. The king's saddened. Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, but he survives. And so we're going to touch on this story again in just a moment. But what can we learn from Daniel? From his life, from these verses in this book, this most quoted book and all of the most quoted Old Testament book in all the Bible, what can we learn to do to man up? What can we capture here from this? If you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down. The first thing, it's huge. We can man up in our lives by refusing to defile ourselves. Now, in Daniel 1:8-9, let me read this verse for you. It says, he was offered the meat in the king's service, but Daniel resolved, underline the word resolved. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself in this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion for Daniel. Daniel is saying this, I will not compromise what is right. You know what that is? It's character. If you're taking notes today, write that down. Character. And it says that I would not defile. Why do I want you to underline that? Because the phrase here, defile, the word here, defile, it implies this, that he's avoiding doing something that would lend his sanction to a lifestyle that he did not condone or believe in. In other words, he's saying this, that if I were to partake of this meat, that it would make people think that I believe it's okay to worship idols and to sacrifice our food to idols. And because it would appear that I would be condoning that, I'm going to avoid that at all costs. I will not defile myself by appearing to condone something that is not of God. And today, I want to tell you this. Choose not to defile yourself and to make something appear okay when God would tell us not to. And here's the thing. What Daniel did, it was not PC. It wasn't easy. And it wasn't the norm. But he did it based on principle. The term decided there, so we have defile, we have decided. Decided gives the implication that it was a matter of principle for him. That he was saying, no matter the cost, I will not do this on principle alone. Could he have eaten it and still survived? Could he have eaten it and still been in the king's court? Could he have eaten it and not been, you know, struck down dead? Yes, yes. But sometimes it's not about what we can do, but it's about what is best. It's not always about what's allowable, but what's best. It's interesting. For us, we've got to choose not to defile ourselves with the things of the world. Now, let me say this. It is hard to preach this point right here without getting into rules or getting into specific situations or without getting into even legalism, right? That it's hard for us to get into this point here and to not get into legalistic things that would then be a hindrance to the greater point that God is making here. So here's the thing, is that here's what I want you to capture. Here's what I want you to capture on this point on we must not defile ourselves. Capture this, that you need guardrails in your life that will keep you from falling into sin and to going too far in a situation. That we need guardrails in our lives to keep us from going too far. We need guardrails to keep us from ruining our witness. We need guardrails in our life to keep us from misrepresenting Christ to the world. That we need guardrails in our lives, and this is something we covered just a few weeks ago with Pastor Allen. We need guardrails in our life to keep us from having an affair. We need guardrails in our lives to keep us from drunkenness. We need guardrails in our life to keep us from spiritual apathy to where it's like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't really go to church or I don't really spend time with God and I don't really have a passion in my heart for him. Yeah, that's just what I do. It's part of what I do, my weekly schedule. Instead of falling deeply in love with God, guardrails. We need sense. Listen to this. Here's where I want to get into some specifics, but still principle-based. Listen to me on this. That we need to set guardrails and standards on the places that we go, on where we go. Because there's some things that would then appear that we condone a lifestyle that we don't really condone. There are times that we need to put guardrails on our life on what we watch. There's even things like, you say, well, it's not a bad movie. It's not pornographic. It's not whatever. There's some things that we need to just not watch because it's condoning and in putting a message into our mind that would be a message contrary to God's standards. I'm talking even TV. There's some TV shows, guys. Just turn it off. Not because you would go to hell for watching it. We're not talking about like things that we're talking about what is better, not just what's good, but what's better. Is that, are you following me today? Am I making sense? I hope I'm making sense. That there are some things that are allowable, they're just not best, and we want best. We don't want to just skin by and be like, whoo, I slipped into heaven, and I felt the heat on my rear end as I got in. Whoo! We're saying, I want to fall in love with Jesus because living over here and living in love with God and worshiping God is so much better than just slipping in. We need to set some standards on what we watch because it impacts what we think. What you put in is what comes out eventually. So, man, put some guardrails on what we watch. And I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm just trying to be forward here. Put some guardrails on what you partake and how much you partake, what you put into your body. Put some guardrails on what you say. Hey, put some guardrails on what comes out of your mouth. Does it honor God? So here's the thing. I want to say this with a lot of grace. So when I say this, it's right, it's truth, but I don't want to say it dogmatically or harshly. I want to say it with a lot of grace. Is that for us, there has to be a difference in our lives than the world. And the way that we live our lives, it has to be different than those who have not known Christ. There has to be a difference in the way that we live. Is it because of rules? No. It's because if Christ lives inside of us, it's just going to be different. Our lives will just be different. If Christ lives inside of us, we want to nurture what we put in and how we live and allow this to be an acceptable home for the Holy Spirit of God to reside inside of us. It's not because of rules that I can keep rules better than Alan and Jessica can keep rules better than me. It's not about rules. It's about providing an environment inside of our spirit that is conducive for God to live in and work in so that we can move forward in this relationship with Him. Amen. There's got to be a difference in our lives, and I'm passionate about that. And here's the thing, is that some of you in this room, you know areas that you're just settling in, that I can get away with this. And God is saying, I've been speaking to you for years and for weeks, and I'm speaking to you now. I've been speaking to you over and over. Stop settling and start living for God the way He called you to live. That if He's dealing with your heart, it might be something hugely immoral. It might be something really small. Anything that would be a stumbling block. And God is saying, hey, don't defile yourself. Live free. And some things are acceptable, but they're not beneficial, the Bible says. The Bible says all things are acceptable, but not everything is beneficial. What is the best is where we want to live. And so in our lives, that we have to choose not to defile ourselves. Second of all, we man up when we respond to life situations and we respond to people with wisdom and tact. I want you to read this story with me again, and because it's pretty powerful. It says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, so the big head honcho, the head of secret service, and he's got his entourage of big bodyguards and armor with him, and so you're just the wise man. You're just the wise, I mean, you don't have any training in military. And this guy comes in with all of his guards, and he comes in, and he had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon. I think that's kind of dumb. You're going to kill all the smart people. So, and it says, Daniel spoke to Arioch with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, hey, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And Arioch explained the matter to Daniel. So here's the deal. I'm not sure how well we would respond in the same situation. How would we respond when we're cut off in traffic, when we're fired from our job, when our boss is acting irrational? How would we respond when a coworker is acting mean? How do we respond when we're hangry? When we're hungry and we get angry, how do we respond in life when we're hangry? Do we respond with wisdom and tact? My wife says I get frustrated in a couple situations when I don't have enough sleep and when I'm hungry. She says that I just get crazy. And so do we respond with wisdom and tact in whatever life situation comes around? One of the things that we see in Daniel is this. If you're taking notes, just write this down. It's not in your notes, but just write this down. Is that he spent time with God. fasting and praying, seeking God, slowing down his life every day just a bit to see the sovereignty and the magnificence of God. So today, here's the deal. It's amazing when you end up spending time with God. It's amazing how much that when you begin to see that he's in control and that you begin to spend time with God, you begin to see his character and his nature, that when you spend time with God, it's amazing how much he begins to change our heart and he begins to replace our sinful natures with his peace. It's amazing when we spend time with God how we begin to see how with him we can handle whatever life throws our way. That when we're with God. Guys, hear me put it this way. I find that I have a lot more wisdom and tact when I'm spending more time with God than when I'm spending less with God. When I'm spending time in worship and in prayer and in the Word, I find that I have a lot more tact and a lot more wisdom. Here's my challenge to us, is to allow God to help you to respond with wisdom and tact in your life. And last but not least, if you're taking notes today, is that we man up, that we begin to show some incredible characteristics in our life, that when we begin to grow in integrity. It says in the Bible that the other wise men were jealous of Daniel, that he had favor, that probably when the king had an issue, he went to Daniel first. He was head of all of them. And even Daniel, he's the one that recommended to the king to let Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be the administrators of Babylon. And he said, yes, if that's what you suggest, let's do that. And so the other leaders were thinking, he's not one of us. He's not Babylonian. He's a Jew. He's not one of us. He's a slave. He's a captive. And yet he's our boss. And so there was some bitterness and some jealousy and some stress in how they felt about him and about his situation. And so they tried to trap him, and here's what it says. At this, administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs. This is amazing, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. He wasn't corrupt and he wasn't negligent, that he covered his business and he covered it well. It goes on and says, finally these men said, we will, listen to this, you need to underline this in your Bibles. This is amazing right here. We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. That the only flaw they had was that he followed God closely and passionately. So they tricked the king, they appealed to his ego, and they said, make a sign of decree that for 30 days that no one can pray to any other god or any other person, just you, because you're so great, O king. Isn't it great sometimes to have your ego stroked? And the king responded to these guys stroking his ego. He signs a decree, and you can only pray to someone else at the expense of death. And we think we have it hard sometimes. George, you can't pray to any other god except our government official, and if you do, we'll kill you. Claude, you can't pray, neither can your wife, prayer warrior. You can't pray to any other god, only our government officials, and if you do, and we catch you, we're going to kill you. And we think we have it tough. And it says that Daniel prayed. It says that they signed the decree, and then they go. Instead, Daniel, instead of going into hiding, watch what he says in verse 10. When Daniel learned of the decree that had been published, listen to this. When he learned of it, he went to his home. He went to his upstairs room. He opened the windows to Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Another version said, as was his custom. In other words, what he did every day of his life. So he was in the same house praying, and he was the same in his house as he was on his job, as he was in his neighborhood, as he was in his restaurant. He was the same. And you know what we call that? Integrity. That we call that integrity. And that there's wholeness, there's sameness, there is a wholeness in how he lives, that he wasn't different on the job than he was at home. He wasn't different in the neighborhood as he was at the restaurant. And so today I want to ask you, are you the same in church, the same in connection group, the same in your job, the same in your, are we the same or is there a variance? Do we put on a show for one or the other? Integrity means that your whole life measures up that there's no fractions or hidden part, that it all measures up, that there is wholeness, same, that it all is, there's no shading or shadowing. Character, integrity, we see that in the life of Daniel, wholeness. And I want to close with this today. The foundation of character that we talked about in the beginning, the foundation of wisdom, which we talked about with number two, the foundation of integrity, which we just talked about. So one, two, and three is character and wisdom and integrity. That the foundation of those things is recognition and reverence. It says in Daniel chapter 2, beginning verse 19, I want to read a few verses here. It's pretty powerful. It says, during the night, this is when they were about to kill all the wise men. This is during that time where they're seeking the Lord. And they said, plead with God for mercy. It says this, that during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. And he said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are whose? His. Wisdom and power are, who, are his. It goes on in verse 21. It says, he, who's that? God. God changes times and seasons. He, God, gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He, God, reveals deep and hidden things. He, God, knows what lies in darkness and the light that dwells with him. I thank and I praise God. And so here's what we see is that integrity and character and wisdom come from a recognition of who God is. He's the one who changes the seasons. He's the one that provides for me. He's the one that brings about the right timing. He's the one who has brought me this far. He's the one that will bring me further. He's the one who has saved me. He is the one who has made me righteous. He's my way to heaven. That it's not because I'm so good, it's because he's so good. It's not because of what I've done, but because of what he has done and me embracing who he is. It is recognition that he is God and I'm just Michael. That sounds way less impressive. That he is God and I'm just Derek. And he is God and I'm just Saul. And he is God and I'm just Denise. And he is God and I'm just in need of a Savior. Recognition, and then reverence and saying, oh God, thank you for your grace. God, thank you for your mercy. Reverence, oh, I praise you, God, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in your image. I praise you, God, a reverence of who he is. That's where integrity and character and wisdom have their foundations, is in recognition and reverence of God. Strength and character and wisdom and integrity. I want to be a man with these traits. Strength and wisdom and integrity and character. I want to be a man that has that in my life. Do you want to man up? Today's the day that God wants to say, hey, these traits I can form in you today. Would you stand with me? Across the room, would you just begin to bow your head and open up your heart? I just want you to just begin to pray, Lord, you are God, and I'm not. I put you in charge of my life. Just begin to have a recognition moment with the Lord of who he is and who we are. Second of all, right now, as you, after you've said that moment of recognition, not just with your words, but in your heart, I want you to begin to have a moment of reverence where you're saying, God, thank you for who you've made me to be. I want you to begin to thank God for your circumstances in life. They may not be perfect, but I just want you right now to say, Lord, I trust you that you're big enough to bring me through. Lord, and if things are great right now, there's a great season, just begin to thank the Lord right now, all across the room. Just begin to thank God for who he is. Begin to thank him right now. Open up your heart to the Lord. You don't have to say it out loud. You can say it out loud, but just in your heart right now, begin to thank the Lord. Have a moment of recognition, a moment of reverence. Speaking to some of you right now, isn't he? There's something happening in your heart right now. recognition, God, you are above all, you are sovereign, you are divine, you are omniscient, and I'm not. I need you. And I thank you, God, for where you've brought me from, where you're bringing me to. Thank you, God, for what you've provided for me, God. Thank you.